Over the last few weeks, as we've entered into this Advent season here in this church, we've been taking note of how in the birth story, the story of Jesus' birth, that it's surrounded by a series of signs. Signs which are intended to help us discern and understand the purpose for his coming. Today, for our time this morning, we've come to the greatest of these signs, the gem among all the gems, the birth sign. The birth sign that is intended to help us understand that the gospel is a gospel of the God-man. But in order to understand this birth sign, which we are told in Matthew's account, I want to tell you a story this morning, and we need to go back many, many centuries ago to the year 732 BC. During that period, there was a king by the name of Ahaz. He was king of Judah. He was of the house of David. Unfortunately for King Ahaz, he found himself in a rather sticky situation. He found himself, as you might say, between a rock and a hard place, a dilemma. You see, during his reign, there had been two kings to the north of him, the king of Syria and the king of Ephraim, who had joined forces together, and their intent was to invade Ahaz's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, that they might depose Ahaz and that they might take over the city of Jerusalem and its surrounding area, and that they might control it and put their own king in place. We are told in the book of Isaiah that when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were utterly terrified by the prospect of these two northern kingdoms, allied forces against him. This northern alliance was intent on destroying Ahaz, killing him and destroying the house of David, that they might occupy the city of Jerusalem and thereby either kill its inhabitants or enslave them so that they might possess it. And it appeared from all external appearances that they would certainly prevail, that Judah was the weaker of them, that they would by no means be able to prevail against this coming foreign invading force. They were vulnerable and weak. Ahaz, being what any smart king might do, went outside of the city to inspect its water supply, knowing that if the water supply was cut off to the city in those days, you didn't have running water, that they would surely not survive. It is into this situation that God sends the prophet Isaiah and says to him, "Go out to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint, because of the fierce anger of these kings.'" What is God saying to Ahaz at this point in his reign? But inviting Ahaz to trust the Lord and to reject the normal course of human action, which is to depend upon human solutions. Human means of deliverance. Human means of salvation, if you will. In fact, God is so intent on helping Ahaz that he actually says to Ahaz, "Ahaz, ask me of a sign. Any sign in all of the heavens above or any sign on the earth beneath, that you may be certain that I shall be there to deliver you." Wouldn't you like that invitation sometime? In your moments of debating about this or that, and God asks you, "Ask me a sign." The question that hangs in the air in this circumstance is this. Will Ahaz seek salvation by works? Political answers, political alliances, human resources, or by simply trusting in divine promises? Do you know the end of the story? Ahaz rejects God's offer for a sign and actually responds by saying, "I will not test the Lord." It sounds rather spiritual on the front end of it, but quite honestly, it was a fake piety. It was a false piety. Because if Ahaz said, "Here's the sign, Lord," and the Lord answered that request, Ahaz would be obligated to obey. He'd be obligated to live by faith and trusting God. And instead, poor old Ahaz chose salvation by works rather than to trust God for his deliverance. In response to Ahaz's choice, God says this, "Therefore, since you will not choose a sign, Ahaz, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is God's promised sign into this ancient story so long ago. But it begs the question, who is this child? What is this sign that he should cause a child to be born of a virgin? It's quite clear that the child can't just be any normal child, and it certainly won't be a normal birth. And therefore, it can't just be Emmanuel in some kind of God in a distant way who helps us in our troubles. The reason why we know that to be true is that two chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, we're given some more information about who this child would be. Here is what we read there. That this child would come into Galilee of the Gentiles as a great light. And this is what Isaiah says, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Of course, the great question then is, who could possibly fulfill those glorious titles and that amazing work? The increase of his government shall never end. Oh, you can be sure this is no ordinary child and no ordinary birth. Which then brings us to Matthew's account, where Matthew tells us, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, just maybe this morning, it may just be possible that there's somebody here who struggles to believe in miracles. You ask yourself, is it rational to believe in a miraculous virgin birth? Is this not just some fanciful fairy tale? May I just point out one thing to you worth your consideration? Are there not things that you live with every day that defy explanation? Things that you enjoy, use, and experience that you have no real ultimate explanation for. For example, your eyesight. The fact that you are seeing right now, that your eyes are working as they do. Do you realize that the human eye allows light to pass through the cornea and at that moment bends the light just right in order that it would pass through the lens, which bends it the light just right again in order that it might arrive at the retina where the image is formed. But in that double bending of the light, the image has actually been reversed, so it's upside down. And in order for it to be put right side up, it must get to the brain for the brain to do that. But for that to happen, it must travel through electrical impulses via the optic nerve, in which brings it safely to the brain, and the brain interprets the image, writes it correctly so that you see the world as it actually is. Simple explanation for a very complex thing. But may I ask you the important question this morning? Do you have an explanation of how that came to be? We may understand it on some technical levels, but do you really understand and have an explanation for why it is? Can you explain its origins? Oh, certainly the world and maybe even someone here wants to appeal to evolutionary processes. But may I just point out to you that you cannot prove that. That is an article of faith. And it takes as much faith or more faith to believe in random chance processes as it does to believe that the Creator God made it. And as someone has so wisely said, give me Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and everything else in the Bible makes perfect sense. And so I say to you this morning, what God said to Abraham when Abraham said, how can my wife who's 90 years old have a child? And God responded, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? So God himself has given us this most unusual and wonderful sign. A child born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin. But that begs the question then, what is the sign for? Well, we get a clue in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I point out to you something very, very obvious, yet very easy to miss in that little statement. Do you see what God is saying to you and me? Do you see the situation that you and I are in? God is saying to each one of us that we are in the same situation that Ahaz found himself in. We need saving. We need deliverance. But this time, it's not from an invading foreign army coming against us, but rather a much greater foe. An enemy that we can never defeat. An enemy that we cannot stop. An enemy that has, does, and already has enslaved us. Such that, left alone, it would eternally kill us. This child is born, why? To save his people from their sins. Now you know why I started the service the way we did. He came to put away our defilement, to put away the things that make us unclean, the things that make us unacceptable, the things that keep us out of the presence of God. He came that he might give us the bath that we need. We, of course, know, if we're honest, that those things are there. It's the reason why we all try to cover them up so diligently. The purpose of the sign of the virgin birth is to show us that this one, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, he alone is able to save us from our sins. And not that God would stand far away in some distant way, but that God himself became one of us, took on human flesh, born like we are born, that he might be knowable, accessible, and vulnerable. But why is he able to save us from our sins? Oh, friends, it's not because of his birth, as wonderful and glorious as that is, but because of his death. He was born that he might die in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, our defilement, our uncleanness. See, as Isaiah said so many centuries before, the child was born, but the son was given. And so the Lord asks us the very same question that he asked Ahaz. Will you seek salvation by works? By your own ingenuity, by your own resources, by your own capacities, by your own goodness? Human answers? Or will you turn to him and find in him a salvation that is based on his life, his love, and by faith in his divine promise, which the Bible calls grace? As we close this little meditation, may I ask you, how do you know when this has happened to you or is happening to you? Oh, Matthew tells us in verse 23, he gives us the clue that we need. You see, Matthew inserted a little word from that quotation in Isaiah. Matthew says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." You ever ask the question, who's the they? It's not Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were told to give him the name Jesus. No. The they who call him Emmanuel are all those people who by faith have been saved from their sins. Ah, they say, Emmanuel, God with us. And therefore, they are able to sing what we sang this morning. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Would you pray with me? Lord God in heaven, what a glorious story. But it isn't just a story, it's true. How we would pray this morning, how I pray if there be anybody here this morning who is still far from you, that they would see the glory of Christmas for the first time. Oh, we've all observed Christmas 100 times, but may they observe it now at the feet of Jesus. And for those of us who know the Lord, may we see the glory of Christmas once again and all of its grandeur. Enable us, Lord, to see it for what it really is, that it might be that celebration that it's meant to be. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake and glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.